Good afternoon, everyone. Sorry if I scared some of you already. Why don't we turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 3. Our SP church has been very, very busy past few weeks. And so I'm very, very happy to announce this past Monday, Jacinta gave birth to Jamie Kwok. Yesterday, Janie gave birth to Danielle Grace. And then 3 weeks ago, they're just here at church now. But Sydney and Mark, Sydney gave birth to Samari. So we have three babies in the last few weeks. And so our church is being multiplied, thank God. And so please wish them well. Mark chapter 3. Let's read from verse 13 through 15. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Okay? All right. Mark chapter 3, let's go from verse 13. And he went up to the mountain and summoned those whom he himself wanted, and they came to him. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to cast out the demons. Let's read that, just 14 again. And he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. We love you, Lord. And we're so grateful for your presence in our life, God, and the time to come together as a church to sing and worship and give and serve and love and be loved. And now we come humbly, God, to your word, Lord, to this time of teaching and proclamation. And Lord, we ask you to move us and change us through it, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. Lord, we thank you, Lord. We love you in this house, Lord. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I also want to thank you for praying for us. There were five SPers, myself, Jamie Donaldson, Tim Tang, Pastor Ricky, and Janella Chan. And we were in Sri Lanka this past week. Had an incredible time. We're ministering. There are about 37 pastors, their wives, and their children who came out to this conference that was hosted by the Evangelical Alliance of Sri Lanka and also by Christian Solidarity Worldwide here in Hong Kong. So we went with Anil Stefan, who's a prayer partner of mine, and he was leading the trip. And it was amazing. I came back very tired and whatnot, but just very refreshed and just some amazing stories. I'll just share one story with you, just give you a snapshot of what it was like. Every pastor that came and wife, they've actually been victims of persecution. And so Sri Lanka is a Buddhist nation, the primary Sinhalese and Tamil, but these Buddhists are very, very aggressive. They're not the Buddhists that you think they are. These Buddhists persecute Christians. They burn down churches. They attack Christians. They beat them. They take them to court. They lie in court. I mean, it's just really crazy. Whatever you think about Buddhism, right, these guys are not it. And so just incredible persecution. Anil, who was a journalist, ended up doing some interviews during that time. And I got to sit in one of the interviews, and just an amazing story. And this woman, the husband were there, and their five-year-old daughter, they were sleeping one night, and the husband wasn't there. He was out of town or something. And this mob came in to their home and attacked them. It was her and three other ladies, young ladies, and, you know, with sticks and, you know, was beating them and all kinds of things. And so this woman, this pastor's wife, just basically just jumped on these women. So they were actually hitting her instead of the girls. Well, one of the girls happened to be quite attractive. And so this mob kind of turned to her and wanted to rape her, basically. And this woman, she's sharing this story. And all of a sudden she said this supernatural strength came upon her. And there were these three guys that were trying to get on top of this woman, and she was picking them up and tossing them in the room. I mean, it's crazy. And so, the Spirit of the Lord was on her. She was actually able to push out these four men and close the door behind her. I mean, that's pretty crazy. And so then, you know, they kept doing all this kind of stuff and, you know, threatening. So they said, let's go to the police station. And so, you know, the ladies thought, great, yes, let's go to the police station. So they marched in a mob 2 kilometers to the nearest police station, and they thought that if they got to the police, they would be safe. And lo and behold, when they got to the police station, these monks and this mob said, see, these women are prostitutes. We went to their brothel, and we took them because they were in their nightgowns. And so it was in the middle of night. And so, see, look how they're dressed. They're not even wearing clothes. And so they threw them in jail. Right, and this is such is the situation there in Sri Lanka, unfortunately, and it was really incredible to hear their stories. Fortunately, they got out and they went before the judge, and thank goodness the judge looked at the women, looked at the mob, and said, "These women are not prostitutes. Yeah, I mean, this is a joke," and released them. And they were set free. But this was typical of these type of stories. Actually, this family, their church, they had been their church had been burned down 3 times already, and it just keeps coming in waves. And really crazy. But just to hear their faith and their story and the strength, they have a little girl, and she must have been about 3 years old. She's 5 years old now, and after these incidents started happening in her home, she didn't want to go back home. And she was very afraid, so they stayed at an auntie's house and all kinds of things. And so and she just kept saying, "Oh, I don't want to go home. I'm too scared. And then one day, this little girl woke up, and she goes, "Let's go home now." And what had happened is that night, she had a visitation, and Jesus appeared to her, and basically said that she saw him at their house. And so she told the parents, "We can go home now. Jesus is going to keep us safe." And so they end up going home. And just incredible stories of these saints and these believers in very difficult situations. We were praying for them. A lot of the prayers were, "Oh, can you pray? I have a court case coming up." And, you know, I thought that, you know, they were taking the mob to court. It's the other way around. They're actually, the mob is taking them to court. And I was like, "What? This is ridiculous!" But that's what happens in countries like this all over the world. I'm pretty confident that we're going to continue to do our work in Sri Lanka, helping out the Evangelical Alliance in Sri Lanka, and especially CSW and their work there. And so, if you hear anything down the pipeline about raising some funds to help these churches or these pastors, and I hope that you will give. And I'm sure that we're going to make another trip. In fact. Anil is already working on the next trip sometime in October, November this year. And you're invited to come and experience. And now they're gonna get 50 persecuted pastors to come out. And so they want to do a little bigger. And maybe some of you guys can come and do some children's ministry. You know, a lot of kids, really fun. I was playing volleyball with them the whole time. We're just really having a great time. And you can get involved in helping a segment of the church that unfortunately is ignored in many ways, which is the persecuted church. And we definitely want to get on the front lines of this. So thank you for praying for us. It was a very fruitful trip. We taught a lot. They sapped us of a lot of our energy and whatnot, but very well worth it for these saints that are suffering, you know, for the cause of Christ and not giving up at all, keeping their testimony. Amen? Amen. Okay, the title of my message today is called Devotion, Not Devotions. So turn to your neighbor, say, "Hey, good looking, it's devotion, not devotions." Now, hopefully, you know what I'm talking about already. I was going to start a new series that we've been talking about on 10 Commandments, but I thought I'd wait a little bit because I wanted to do this message first. And really, this is probably going to be one of the most simplest messages you'll ever hear me preach. And it's basically on quiet time. Okay? Now, some of you guys are squirming in your seat already because you don't have a quiet time. I beg you. I mean, I command you. I plead with you. You must spend time with God. An absolute necessity. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 is what the Israelites call the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. And this is the Jesus later on in Mark would say, this is the greatest commandment. We are created here on earth to love God with everything, every single one of us. We need to understand, in part of that loving God, that each one of us, we are spiritual beings. Amen? Everyone, we are human beings. We're also spiritual beings. Here is this quote. There's a French mystic, one of the early church fathers, Thierry Chardin. He said this. He says, we are not human beings having a spiritual experience. He says, we are spiritual beings having a human experience. And every single one of us. And as spiritual beings, we need to eat spiritual food. Every single one. And so it's amazing when you look in this kind of context. We are human beings as well. Okay, don't get me wrong. But listen, we're human beings, not human doings. I'll get to that in a little bit. But as spiritual beings, we need to eat food. We need to eat spiritual food. As spiritual beings, we need to have a spiritual connection. It's amazing that if you think in this context, what we do to our spirit, we would never do to our bodies. As spiritual beings that need spiritual food and spiritual connections, what we do to our spirit deep inside, we would not even do to our bodies. I mean, we eat 3 meals a day, I mean, except during the fast. You exercise, you put on nice clothes, you do all these things for your body, and yet we neglect the spirituality of who we are. Spiritual beings need spiritual food and spiritual connection. When we think in this context, going back to to Mark chapter 3, I mean, this is really, he went up to the mountain, he summoned those, in other words, he chose these guys that he wanted, and they came to him. And look what he says. And then he appointed the 12, he called them apostles, that they might, number one, that they might be with him. To preach and cast out demons, but that's the afterthought. He called them, he appointed them, the 12, that they might be with him. Period. Our call as followers of Christ is simply to be with him. We're going to preach, don't worry. We're going to care for the sick. We're going to do missions. We're going to cast out demons. We're going to do all these things. But all those things are an overflow from the first thing. He called them to be with him. This was his first and foremost call to the 12, that they would be together. Our first call as followers of Christ is to be with him. Not to preach, not to do ministry, not to do evangelism, but simply to be with him. Now, when we're with him, all those things are going to happen. But we can't lose sight of the first and foremost call of our life, every single one of us as followers of Jesus, to be with him. I've had these times in my life where I forgot about that. One of the first times is when I was a youth pastor, and it was my first year in seminary, and I was it was a really interesting time. I was working hard. I was doing a lot of stuff. I was keeping very busy. But I neglected my spiritual life and wrapped up in the busyness. And so what happened was I got asked by my professor at the time, Peter Wagner, to go on this mission trip. And we're going to Nepal, Kathmandu, and it was the first graduating class of Kathmandu Theological Seminary that a friend of mine actually was the president of. He was a PhD student at Fuller, and he went back to his home and he started this seminary as the first graduating class. And so they're having a conference and graduation. And so I went, and my job there, because I went as a part of actually a worship team, believe it or not, but I wasn't. What's so funny? I wasn't on the worship team. I was the intercessor for the worship team. And so I went, and you know, I was learning how to about intercession. So I thought, I just volunteered. I said, oh, I'll go. You know, I mean, I want to learn how to pray better and whatnot. And so I went, and so it was a very long route there. We went from L.A. to Korea, or L.A. to Bangkok, to Seoul, to Kathmandu. I mean, it was a really crazy flight. Actually, it was L.A., Seoul, Bangkok, Kathmandu. And so on one of the legs of the trip, the ticket lady was really, really nice to us because we had all our instruments. She says, what are you guys doing? And says, oh, we're Christians and we're going. And she was a Christian, so she upgraded us to business class. It was awesome, right? And so the moral of the story is carry your instruments with you when you travel. No, it's not. And so I'd never been in business class before in my life. And so I was there, and I mean, back in the days, they used to give you a lot of free stuff in business class. Not so much anymore. Not just give you hot peanuts. But back then, and so they used to give you like stationery and pens and all kinds of stuff and little notebooks. And so I remember getting a paper, it was Korean Airlines, and I started writing a letter to my youth group. And in all honesty, my whole letter was basically like, hey, guess where I'm at? I'm in business class, sucker, you're not, you know? And so that's how I started the email, the letter. I was like, hey, hey, youth group, how you doing? Thanks for praying for me. Guess where I'm at? I'm in business class. You're not. Ha, 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 ha. You know, and you know, those really lame kind of letters. And then it's really interesting, as I kept writing, you know, you ever have this moment when Holy Spirit takes over your pen? You know what I mean? And then all of a sudden you start writing, and next thing you know, I do the like in your face, ha, ha, ha. And then next thing you know, I'm writing, I'm like, I'm really sorry for being such a bad youth pastor. And I'm like repenting, you know, and I'm like, what is going on here? And like, I'm getting really teary-eyed as I'm writing this note. And so I saved it, and I eventually mailed it. You know, I actually got home before the mail got there. You know, it was one of, back in the old school days, right? And so that kind of started this journey. What ended up happening is, so I was the intercessor, and so my job was to pray throughout the conference and the time. So Pastor Loke, who was the you know, my friend, who was the guy that was there, he was saved and discipled by a Korean missionary. And so obviously he has 5 a.m. morning prayer at his seminary. All the students have to come. And so you know, I was an intercessor. All the musicians, you know, they're all flaky, so they were sleeping. And so, sorry, I just offended all the musicians. And so I went 5 a.m., and it was just me and Pastor Loke. And Pastor Loke was a man of God. I mean, this guy was just crazy. I tell you one story. He's like about this tall. I mean, hair coming out of every part of his body, right? I mean, he's one of the hairiest dudes I've ever seen. Gruff. He actually learned Taekwondo. He was asked to represent Nepal in Taekwondo. You know, he was a badass kind of guy. He was a gangster in Pokhara, and there's stories. I think he actually killed people before, but someone shared a story that when he was taking class, he was taking his exams, and he was cheating, just blatantly cheating, open book, you know, as he's taking the exam, and the teacher came and said, don't do this, and he pulled out a knife from his jacket and banged it on the table and said, get out of my face, and the teacher left, and he finished his exam. Got straight A's, right? And I mean, just crazy stuff. I don't know how you think about Benny Hinn and stuff. You know, I mean, I'm kind of mixed feelings myself. But he was praying. He had a dream one night, and he dreamt that he was talking to Benny Hinn and asking Benny to come to Nepal to do a healing crusade. And so in his dream, Benny gave him a phone number. And so he woke up in the middle of the night, wrote down the number, went back to sleep. Guess what? He woke up the next day, called a number, and it was his private line. His wife, Benny's wife. I mean, it's crazy, right? I mean, this guy lived this kind of miraculous life. I'll tell you more stories, but I got to continue on. And so here at 5 a.m., Loke is in a huge hall. Loke is in one corner of the sanctuary. I'm in the other of the corner of the sanctuary and, you know, praying and just really trying to connect with God. And so I was in my corner, you know, and I was just sitting down, you know, reading my Bible, just really good Christian, peacefully, and trying to pray and just, you know, just like, Lord, you know, just like 5 billion things are running through my mind. And I could hear Loke on the other side of the sanctuary, and he's just doing one thing. He's kneeling, you know, good Korean. He's rocking back and forth, you know, like if you've ever seen Koreans pray. He's rocking back and forth, and this is all he says the whole time for like 2 hours. Holy Spirit, I need you. He talks like that, really gruff. Holy Spirit, I want you. The whole time, and I'm in the other side of the room just trying to like, God, where are you? Just nothing. So wake up the next morning. Loke is in his corner. Same thing. Holy Spirit. I mean, just, I'm talking like bawling, you know, like snot hanging down his nose, you know, that kind of stuff. Like he has lost sense of everything. And he's just, Holy Spirit. He's bawling and weeping. And now by the second day, I'm starting to get a little pissed, right? And so he's so loud. I can't concentrate. And then my religious spirit comes up, and I'm like, man, his prayer is theologically incorrect. You don't pray to the Holy Spirit. You pray to Jesus, man, right? And so here I was with my good theology, very far from God. And here Loke was in his corner of the universe, Holy Spirit, ah! I mean, just connecting with God. Right, and so the next day, we wake up, same thing, 5 in the morning, no one else is there. Loke is in one side of the sanctuary, I'm in the other side of the sanctuary, and now I'm starting to get really desperate. And it starts dawning on me that I'm really, really far from God. I didn't know that. I should have noticed when I started writing that letter, and I started repenting. It was what deep in my soul. And so, you know, I'm there, and I started getting really, really desperate. This is the honest truth. I started getting really desperate. And I remember I looked around the room, make sure no one was there, sit really quiet. Holy Spirit, I need you, right? The honest truth. I did that about 5 minutes, and I stopped doing that. And then, really, what happened? God showed up. I just felt the presence of God come over me, and I just began weeping. You know what I realized? I realized that I was so far away from God. You know what I ended up doing? I had quiet times. My parents were Southern Baptists. And so, you know, as a good Southern Baptist, you know, quiet time, it's kind of really ingrained in you, you know, to get into the Word and to pray. And so I had a little bit of that. And so I had quiet time and whatnot. But I realized that every time I opened up the Bible is to prepare a sermon. Every time I prayed, it was to do ministry. Every time that I would read a Christian book or whatnot, I wouldn't read it for personal edification or to draw closer to God. I read it to gain some insight so that I can teach and preach and do ministry and be busy and all those and have notoriety, you know, all those kind of things that young youth pastors have. And I realized, oh my goodness, this is exactly what I did. I forgot Mark chapter 3, that my first call is to be with him. And then preaching, that'll take care of itself. But I was focusing on the preaching and the doing and all this kind of stuff. I became a human being instead of a human doing instead of a human being. And further than that, I became a spiritual doing instead of a spiritual being. And I lost it. And it took that time for the Lord just to, you know, and I remember beginning to weep. And I think Loke heard me. You know, he must have thought, man, that Korean guy's really quiet over there. And so I remember he came over to me and he just laid his hands and started praying for me. And it was just like heaven opened up and I reconnected with God again. And then I realized, oh my goodness, this is what I did, right? I replaced my time with God. In other words, I wasn't seeking after intimacy or drawing close to God. I was just going to God to get something from him. There's this phrase, you know, in the church, you may be familiar with this. It says, I sought God's hand, but not his face. And what Jesus is talking about here in Mark 3 is he called the 12 to be with him, to seek his face, to seek friendship, an intimacy, not just to get stuff, even good stuff, even spiritual stuff. You know, I mean, I needed to preach. Even back then, I was preaching 3 or 4 times a week, teaching and sharing. And so I need a lot of information. I need a lot of help. But I missed the whole point. I was only going to him to get stuff from him. I wasn't so they would be with him. See, it's devotion. It's not devotions. It's not empty ritual. It's not just about the will of our discipline and we sit down and do this. It's something totally different than that. It's devotion. See, we are sustained by God's devotion to us, not our devotions to him. It's God's devotion to every one of us. See, we need to sit down, actually, and we need to redefine holiness for us. Let me just share this. Think about this. What is the first mention thing or first mention of holiness in the Bible? You know what it referred to? This will rock your world. It referred to time. Genesis 2:3. It says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified. In other words, made it holy. Because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. It was Sabbath. The first mention of anything holy was the issue of time. How we spend our time, particularly the Sabbath. It's amazing. We are so preoccupied with making holy places and holy events that we forget the most holiest thing that God has given us is time. Turn to your neighbor, other neighbor, say, hey, good looking. It's time. Listen, read through the text, read through the scriptures. Prophet after prophet after prophet maintained that the day of the Lord was more important than the house of the Lord. Really, they continue to focus on the day of the Lord as being more important than the house of the Lord or other things of the Lord. Our time is holy. And in our relationship as spiritual beings, in our relationship with the Lord, listen, you must spend time with him. You must spend time with him. The great psychologist, psychoanalyst, one of the fathers of psychoanalysis, Carl Jung, he said this. He says, hurry is not of the devil. Right? Hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. Hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. And brothers and sisters, we are all in such a hurry, aren't we? Our work culture, our family life, even our leisure is always too little time to do too many things. If you're like me, when you go on vacation, you need a vacation from your vacation, right? Especially if you have kids. I mean, I'm wiped out. I'm supposed to be on holiday and just wiped out. But we are all in such a hurry. I had another time like this where I forgot. You know what ended up happening is God gave me so much favor over this period of time. And God just started bringing intercessors into my life. You know, these are like professional prayer people. And so, I mean, I was just, this is when I met Juanita and some other people. And so I had like this little army of people. People would come up to me and say, hey, God's speaking to me and that he's telling me that I need to pray for you. So can you let me know your prayer request? And I mean, I started recruiting all these prayer people. It was an amazing time. And so you know what I did? I stopped praying. You know, I was like a good businessman. You know what I said? I said, you know what? I'm going to outsource prayer to the professionals. I'm going to let the professionals handle the prayer part, and I'm going to focus on teaching and preaching and study and those things. And so I'm going to take care of that. The prayer part, I'm going to outsource. These guys are pros. They're much better than I am, so they can do a much better job than me. And so, you know, I need to specialize. You know, I mean, this is kind of stupid thinking, right? And so I started doing this, and I stopped praying. I mean, I would pray a little bit here and there, but in terms of like that seeking God, seeking His face, intimacy, all those things, it kind of got to the wayside. And so I was in Canada. I remember I was in Toronto, Canada, and I was speaking at this retreat. And, you know, a bunch of universities got together, and I was speaking with another pastor. His name is Min Chung, and Min was here a few years ago. And Min used to travel with his one of the elder, female elder of his church, and she was really well-known. She basically, you know, came into his family, and she had a very strong, strong prophetic gift. And so she was ministering throughout the retreat, and, you know, I was one of the speakers, so, you know, I said, okay, let her have, you know, all this time with all the students, but when the retreat's over, I'm going to go to her and ask her to give me a word, you know, like to pray for me. And so I was waiting the whole time. Finally, the retreat's over, so we're about to, you know, leave the retreat side, and so I you know, went over to this really, you know, this woman, this prophetic woman, and I said, oh, you know, Kwansanim, that was a Korean term for, I says, can you pray for me? And and she's like, sure, you know, Sam. And so I sat down next to her, and I was just waiting for just the Lord to just speak into my life. I was sure that He was going to say good things about me. You know, it's one of those, because, you know, I worked hard at this retreat, and so I remember she put her hand on my head. I just like paused for a long time. I didn't say anything. And so, you know, when you're around a prophetic person and they're like touching you, and then it's like really quiet, you're thinking, is she picking up any of my sins? You know, maybe I need to repent of, and I was repenting of stuff I didn't even do, you know what I mean? And stuff, and so then she finally goes, and she gave me a 3-word prophecy. That's all she said the whole time. She must have laid hands on me, and, you know, for about 10 minutes, she said 3 words. She said, well, 4 words, including my name, Sam, busyness is laziness. I was like, what? I was so confused. You know, part of me is like, is there anything more God has to say to me? Surely, you know, there's something else. And she kept saying over and over again, busyness is laziness. And but I knew exactly what she was saying. I knew exactly what God was saying to me. I was so busy doing ministry. I was so busy working for God that I totally forgot about the relationship. I was spending my time in a way that didn't honor my relationship with the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Busyness is laziness. See, time, brothers and sisters, is precious. It really is. It's precious. Listen, church, if Jesus the Christ is your Lord and Savior and you don't have time for Him, then we are in big trouble. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, the lover of your soul, and you don't have time for Him, we are in big trouble. It's so contrary to Luther. I'm studying Luther a lot. I'll quote Luther a few times in this message. And Luther has this quote, and this is one of those quotes you read it and you just want to punch him. You know what I mean? Because it's like, Luther, you're so spiritual. Gosh, I just want to knock you out. You know what I mean, right? And so, and Luther writes, Luther, this very famous quote, he says, I have so much to do today, I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer so that I can accomplish everything I need to do. Darn that, Luther. You know, but it's so profound, isn't it? So true. He goes, I have so much to do. There are so many things pressing in on my time. I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer so that I can accomplish what He asked me to do today. It's about priorities. It's priorities. It's about the way that we use our time. Right? If He's our God and you don't have time for Him, then you and I are in big trouble. Henry Blackaby, in our workbook that we're doing, Experiencing God Right Now, this is what he says. He says, people who struggle to spend time with God don't have a scheduling problem. They have a love problem. People who struggle to spend time with God don't have a scheduling problem. They have a love problem. It's huge. Right? Listen, I'm not trying to make us feel bad, okay? You know, but if you feel bad, good. I mean, good in a certain way. If you're convicted in your heart to draw closer to God, good. Right? Remember, it's devotion, not devotions. I'm not talking about a religious rote system of coming to the Lord. I'm not talking about your own discipline. I'm talking about devotion. This is how you can tell if you're having devotion in your devotions or not, or you're just having devotions. If you are doing your quiet time and you get towards the end of your quiet time, you get towards the end of your prayers, you know, and like you have all these people to pray for, and you're getting close to the end, and there's a part of you that's saying, phew, I'm almost done. You know you're having devotions and not devotion. That's not what people in love do. Do you guys remember, I don't know, some of you guys that are married here, some of you guys that are dating, you know, especially when you were younger. Do you remember when you, like, really your first boyfriend or whatnot? Do you remember how hard it was to get off the phone? Do you remember that? I mean, you know, when I first started dating Lisa, I was actually traveling around the country. So I was gone for like 5 months. And so we're talking on the phone a lot. And do you remember this scenario? You know, it's like, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. Right? And then you talk for another hour. And then be like, oh, I really got to go. Okay, you hang up. No, you hang up. No, you hang up. Do you guys remember that? Was it just me? Amen? Was it just? Okay, good, good. Let's make sure that we're all on the same page. But remember, when you're in love, you didn't want to hang up with somebody. And in fact, like when, you know, when I was first like getting to know Lisa, this is back when DVDs first started coming out, believe it or not. We're not that old, but, you know, DVDs are not that old either. So you know what I would do is I just wanted to spend time with her. I looked for any excuse to spend time with her. And so when we went to like a video store, like Blockbuster, and get DVDs and stuff and videos, I wouldn't just get one. I would get always at least three. That's 6 hours. I mean, that's the way I was thinking. And in fact, even when we were driving home, usually like I'm a speed demon. I drive fast. But when I have to drive her home, I go really slow, right? And then we, you know, her driveway or whatnot, and talk for a long time. You know, when you're in love, you don't want it to end. You understand? I mean, you get it? When you're having devotions, and you're getting to a fifth point, and you're thinking, finally, I've done my God business for the day. I can go off now and live my life my own strength. That's when you realize you're just having devotions. You're not having devotion. It's a totally, totally different thing. See, when we're in love, it's very, very different. And this is what God calls us to into this place, right? The key, really the key in when we talk about devotion is who or what is your focus. Listen, brothers and sisters, every time you go to the Lord, are you spending time with Him to get something from Him? Do you go to Him to get a better job? Do you go to Him so your kids can go to a better school? Do you go to Him so that He can heal someone you love? Do you go to Him so that He can give you a life partner? Listen, all these things are good things, right? And all these things is what our Father wants to give to us too. But what is our primary reason of why we go to Jesus? Do we want stuff from Him? Or do we want to just be with Him? It's two totally different things. Think about it in this way. How many guys have had friends in your life and every time they called you, they ask you, hey man, can I borrow $1,000? Hey man, can you give me a ride to the store? Hey man, can you pick me up from the airport? You know, hey man, you know, do you have any food in your house? You know, anything going on for dinner? I mean, how would you feel if every time this person called you, it wasn't like, hey, how are you doing? Are you doing okay? No, it was like, hey, can I get something from you? Can I borrow something from you? Can I have something from you? Can you do something for me? Can you give me this discount here? Can you run to the store and do this for me there? I mean, how would you feel? Is that your friend? I mean, really, is that your friend? Are you in relationship with each other? Or are you some cosmic bellboy? And you know, I'm not saying God feels like this. You know, I mean, if I was God, I would feel like that. If we came to him all the time and said, God, can you just make sure my kids go to a good school? God, can you make sure that we're healthy? And God, can you just make sure that I have this and I have that, and you're taking care of this and taking care of that? And there's no relationship whatsoever in our conversations with God. That's a problem. Again, that's seeking God's hand and not his face. But he appointed the 12 that they might, number one, be with him. God wants us to be with him. Listen, friends, it's okay to ask God for stuff. He likes that. He says, you know, we being evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more the Heavenly Father give to those who ask? And so he has no issues with that. But he's not our slave. He's not our bellboy. He's not our servant. And we just tell him, you know, he's not a vending machine. Oh, put in 2 hours of prayer, thinking this is what you're going to get out of it. That's not who God is. God is the lover of our soul. He created us for relationship. He created us so that we can be with him. And so in our devotions, it's really about coming before him. See, when I talk about devotions, I'm not talking about a program of discipline activity. See, some of us here are just very disciplined. I remember a friend of mine, he had a college roommate, he was at UCLA, and his friend, man, this guy was so disciplined. Every single day, woke up at the same time, went to his desk, sat, opened up the Bible, and had this quiet time every single day. But he was a jerk. Guy's just a jerk. It was just a routine, a program, discipline, activity of his life. No transformation, because he was just having devotions. He wasn't having devotion. It's something that's totally, totally different here. See, our devotion to God is not defined by a program of discipline activity. Rather, our devotion to God, it's our response to God's initiative in our lives. Remember, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. When I go before the Lord, right? When I set my Bible open, I'm not going to read the pages of a book, some novel or some love story. I'm reading to meet a person, the lover of my soul. When I pray, it's not just to mouth words to him and let him know what I'm feeling or what I want or these things. I'm communicating to someone that loves me. And I'm just responding to that love by drawing close to him. That's what we love. Because he first loved us. Every one of us. I'm just simply responding to him. It's not about my discipline. It's not about my willpower. It's not about carving time, and that's part of it. But I'm just responding because God loves me so much. And because he loves me so much, I just want to be with him. I want to spend time with him. Right? I want to love him back. It's just a simple thing that happens. So we come to this place. So, Pisan, how can I have a quiet time with God? I told you, it's going to be so simple, okay? For you that's never had a quiet time. In fact, you guys been doing 10 minutes of Bible reading? Amen? Thank you, 6 people. Amen, right? 10 minutes, still keeping it up, amen? Right, we're doing this the whole year, man, all right? 10 minutes. Before the Lord, simply in his word. Change your life, man. Change your life. Did I say that last week, right? You know, dirty Bible, clean mind, clean Bible, dirty mind. So simple, right? So simple, right? Dirty Bible, clean mind. Clean Bible, dirty mind. Just think of that. Just back and forth, okay? So how can I have a quiet time with God? I have 5 P's. Number one, proper time. Proper time. I said, time is holy. Brothers and sisters, there is no substitute for time. Listen, quality time is Jesus' love language. Read through the text. You see this. I don't know if you're familiar with Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages. If you're in a relationship, you need to read this book. Because you need to find out what your love language is of your partner. You know, the love language that they receive love and give love. Because if you don't know, you could be totally missing each other. You know, the classic example is like my dad. My dad's love language is gifts. And so he feels like, you know, first generation, second generation, I don't have to be home. I'm working hard for you. I'm working to make money, and I'm buying you this thing, so you should be happy. Well, most kids, their love language is not receiving gifts. I mean, some people are. Most people, it's quality time. And so dad thinks he's loving you by buying you gifts, expensive gifts, and you're like, I don't want the gifts. I just want time. My wife is like that. My love language is gifts. Giving gifts my love language that I give out. But my wife's love language is not receiving gifts, believe it or not. You know what it is? It's quality time and stuff. And so, you know, I remember I used to buy her something, and her expressions are priceless, right? It's like, oh, thank you. And it goes into the closet. Seriously, come over to our house, you could see a whole closet full of new stuff. It doesn't mean anything to her. What means something to her is spending quality time. You know, for me, just to simply be with her, give her some eye contact. I mean, it's really not that hard, you know? And just hang out. She loves that kind of stuff. It's amazing. It's amazing how simple women are sometimes. Sometimes. And so, but, you know, this is Jesus' love language. Look, whenever you see the scriptures, you never see Jesus tell someone in the Bible that he's too busy for them. You never see that. Right? You never see, you know, someone coming and says, oh, Jesus can... Oh, no, actually, I got to go eat dinner, man. You know, I have another appointment. You know, Jesus, I mean, he's like tired. He's like been preaching all day, and then he prays for people all night long. Jesus, even his cousin dies, and he sees people in need, and he ministers to them. I mean, quality time was so important to him that he would even wake up early in the morning to go and spend time with God. And he'd go to a lonely, quiet place just to be with him. That's where he gained all his strength. That's where all his power came from, is setting aside proper time to be with him. Jesus is all about relationships. Did you know that Jesus is always available to us? Draw near to God, James says, and he will draw near to you. In other words, he's always waiting and ready to commune with us. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. Isn't that crazy? He's always waiting for us. He always has time for us. But we are so busy. We're so busy living life. We're so busy, too busy for God. It's a travesty. So how can you have a quiet time? Proper time. Number two, proper place. A proper place. Choose a place that's quiet and free from interruption. Everyone's different, right? Your proper place may be your bus on the way to work. That's the best time for you. Some of you, like me, my favorite place is the second chair right there in the front row at EMP. I just get to be with God, just with the Lord, just me and him, as well as my study at my house, right? It's the pick a proper place, someplace quiet and free from interruption. You know, you don't want the TV on. I mean, you don't want the Super Bowl to be on, you know, while you're trying to play. It just doesn't work. I mean, it just doesn't work. Trust me, I tried it. I tried all kinds of stuff. You know, I always tell my wife, I'm an amazing multitasker. I mean, I can multitask like you wouldn't believe. You know, all the studies have shown that there's no such thing as multitasking. Seriously, you just go study after study has shown that that's totally impossible. In fact, all it means is you do everything mediocre. Basically, You don't do anything excellent, you do everything mediocre. That's what multitasking is about. So you find a proper time and a proper place, some place quiet, free from interruption, and then you come with a proper posture, a proper posture. And this is in two ways. On the outside is you find the place or posture that's most comfortable that you can find and the least distracting. If the most comfortable place for you is on a nice sofa, big cushions, that's the proper posture. If some of you, the best posture is for you to, you know, lay down on your tummy with the Bible and you know, the pillow under you, then go for it. Everyone's different. You know, for the life of me, I cannot sit on the floor. My legs are just not flexible. I hate going to Korean restaurants where they make you sit on the floor because I'm like, you know, by the end, I got like leg cramps and all stuff. My body just doesn't move that way. And so, you know, I'm not going to choose that posture, but you choose a posture that's the most comfortable for you. If it's lying down on your back and you don't fall asleep, that's the key, and you don't fall asleep, that could be it. And so, honestly, sometimes for me is when I feel that I need to really be filled by God, filled by the Spirit, that's what I'll do. I'll just lie down, usually right here on the stage. This is usually my section right here. And I'll just open my arms and I just lie down and say, Holy Spirit, just come and fill me up. And He always shows up. It's amazing. And so whatever your outward posture is, you know, let it be whatever is the most comfortable and the least distracting. You know, and like, I mean, it's kind of, excuse my rude talking here, but you know, if you have a little bony butt, you know, don't sit on the floor. You're going to be like, you know, moving around all the time. And just find a place where you're comfortable, where your posture, outward posture, and then your inward posture, right? Open heart, open hands, and open ear to receive from the Lord. So when I say posture, I'm talking about outwardly and inwardly. Outwardly, get in the most comfortable position you can find and the least distracting. And on the inside, an open heart, open hands, and open ears before God. Number four. So number one, proper time. Two, proper place. Three, proper posture. Four, proper focus. Proper focus. Here's a... Told you I've been reading a lot of Martin Luther. Here's a conversation that Luther was having with his barber. He was getting a shave, and his barber turned to him and asked him this question and says, the Pastor Luther, how do you pray? I mean, how do you connect with God? And he was speaking in the context of when he tries to pray, there's 5 billion things that go onto his mind, and he has such a hard time focusing. And so he asked the question, how do you pray? And Luther explained to this barber in his own language. This is what he says. He says, a good barber must have his thoughts, mind, and eyes concentrated upon the razor and the beard and not forget where he is in his stroke and shave. If he keeps talking or thinking of something else, he is likely to cut a man's mouth or nose or even his throat. So anything that is to be done well ought to occupy the whole man. How much more must prayer possess the heart exclusively and completely if it's to be good prayer? Right? I mean, I've only gotten shaved, you know, like went to a barber and gotten shaved. It's actually really quite a nice feeling, even though I don't really have much facial hair, but it's still kind of nice. And, you know, I mean, thank goodness, because, you know, they pull out that razor and they're doing this and, you know, making it sharp. Thank goodness that barber is thinking about my face. You know what I mean? And not thinking about, oh, man, the Super Bowl's tomorrow, right? Or thinking about, man, I'm really hungry. I got to go eat some lunch. You know, or thinking about his girlfriend or, you know, his financial problems. Good thing he's focusing on my wonderful face so he doesn't cut me up. I mean, many of us guys have shaved. We've done this. I mean, I actually shaved this morning, and I cut myself a little bit. You know why? I was thinking about the sermon today. Man, I got to just focus. But we do that, though. How many times do we do things without focus, and we end up doing stupid things? You know what I mean? And so there's something about proper focus, and especially we come to this place of prayer. You know what I think it is? I think when it comes to prayer, we give up too fast. We give up too fast. You get into this place of prayer, and the first thing you do is when you close your eyes to pray, all these thoughts come in. See, it, it, It doesn't take that long to quiet those thoughts and get it. But most of us give up before we get to that place. And that's really the battle of prayer. You know when Paul tells the church in Philippians, he says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. He was talking about, you know, the anxious that you feel. There's this place that if you continue at it, his peace comes. And he says, in the peace of God, which transcends all our understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. But we usually give up before we get to that place. And so even more the need to have proper focus when we come before God. You set a proper time, a proper place, a proper posture, and you get to this proper focus. And you just hang in there and focus. And guess what? You'll get it. You'll be able to drown out all those things that are around you and really get into the heart of God, into that place of relationship. Proper time, proper place, proper posture, proper focus, and the last one, prayer and the Word. So important, right? Prayer and the Word. You know, it's okay. If you're really into reading devotionals, that's fine, okay? But let me challenge you a little bit, okay? My kids are 9, 7, 4. They read devotionals. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, we sit down every night and we go through a devotional together. They read devotionals. Devotionals are kid stuff, man. I just be real, okay? It's a good help, but what we do is we take the devotional and then we launch into the other sections of the Bible that speak of, you know, usually the end of the devotional, there's like 3 or 4 references that usually you never look up. My kids look those up, and then they spend time studying that because the Word of God is life to us. You know, I'm not trying to discourage you from using devotionals. I've used devotionals my whole life, you know, but they're merely a jump start into getting into God's Word. They're supposed to help you to get into the Word of God. It's not supposed to be the Word of God for you, and you read a devotional, nice thought, oh, amen, and then you're done. Again, that's devotions. That's not devotion. And so in this regard, there's got to be a place where we meditate on His Word day and night. Prayer and Word. We listen to God's Word. We reflect on God's works. We rehearse God's deeds. And we ruminate on God's laws. So Luther, this is what he would do when he would do his devotions before the Lord. He would literally pray the Bible back. And what he would do is he would take each sentence of Scripture and he would think about it in 4 different ways. I don't really encourage you to do this. It's actually quite brilliant. And he would think about it in 4 different ways. For example, I'll just use one. Let's say you read Do Not Steal. So we're going to go through the 10 Commandments soon. And so this is what he would do. He would do it in 4 different ways. One, he would do it as a teaching. He would read it simply as a teaching, and he'd ask the question, what does this mean for my life? I mean, how does this pertain to me? And then he'd ask the question, what are different ways that I steal? You know, do I go to Starbucks and take many more napkins than I need? Is it stealing when I go to McDonald's and take 18 ketchups when I only need one? You know, is it stealing? You know, I mean, is it stealing if I take pens from church? Yeah, it is stealing, man, right? Is it stealing if I take the Bible from church? Yeah, that's stealing too. We're missing a lot of Bibles. What? Yeah, I guess it's okay. If you're going to push me on it. Yeah, if you have a Bible, go ahead. Or you can buy yourself one and bring it back to church, okay? Make it real simple. But what are the different ways that I steal? So he looks at, first of all, as teaching. This is how he meditates on the Word of God. And then the second part is he looks at it as a reason for thanksgiving. For instance, he asks, how is this commandment not to steal God's way of protecting me? See, most of us, we don't think in this context. When we think about God's commands, we think about God's laws, we think about obedience. Usually those are like really, don't do that, you know, don't share those things with me. But it's amazing. God gave us commands to give us life. Think about this context. Us that are doing Experiencing God right now, you would be familiar with this excerpt. And so Blackaby, in Experience of God, he talks about this. He talks about how God protects us through his laws, through his commands. And so he's doing this whole monologue, and he says in the EG, he says, what if God wanted you to experience the fullness of human love that you could ever imagine? And so you meet somebody, and you fall in love with this person, and you connect with this person, and this person brings out the best in you. This person helps you when you're in the lowest point, and it's just an incredible relationship happens between you and this person. And then you get married, and then this person, you're able to procreate a child, and you bring this beautiful child into the world, and then that child sits on your lap one day and hugs you and says, Daddy, I love you so much. And he asks the question, wouldn't everyone want this? I mean, isn't this what we all want? You know, we want to be loved and be loved, and this is what the common experience that God wants to have for his children. And then the command comes, and God says, do not commit adultery. Is that to ruin us and make our lives difficult? Or is that to bless our life? It's to bless our life. Because then if you commit adultery, you're going to break off the trust, and there's going to be brokenness, and children are going to be in pain, and you know, all these things are going to happen as a result of adultery, of this sin. And so God says, do not commit adultery, because he wants us to experience the fullness of what human love is able to do in the divine way in our lives. God's commands are to protect us. God's commands are to bless us, not to make us into straight jackets and take away our humanity. No, it's to bring life to us, every single one of us. But you know, a lot of people are like, because we're so prideful. God, don't tell me what to do, man. PSAM, don't tell me what to do, right? Don't try to run my life. This is my life. I can do whatever I want with it. Stuff, and I said, man, you're a fool, right? I mean, you're stupid. Man, how can you? But it happens all the time. You know, PSAM, don't tell me what to do. Right? You can't speak into my life, man. So what am I asking you to do? Come to church? Come to pray? Right? Come to retreats with us so you can grow and be fed spiritually? Come and share your life with each other so you can grow and be more like Jesus? Don't tell me what to do, man! It's crazy. I'm serious. You know, I mean, we laugh, but it's happened so many times. You know, and you may not have this attitude on the outside, don't tell me what to do, but it's happening inside. You just tune me out. Right? Oh, there he goes again, talking about EMP. You know? So remember Charlie Brown? Wah, 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 wah. It's that same sinful heart. It's that same, you know, as a leader, I'll be honest, that's really annoying. It really is. It's really, really annoying. You know, I mean, am I saying, everyone, come on, give me a lot of money so I can go buy a Bentley? Of course not. If I do that, just shoot me, okay? I'm serious, just shoot me if I ever say anything like that. I'm calling the church to growth. I'm calling the church to love one another. I'm calling the church to obey the commands of the Bible. You know what I mean? I'm not asking you to do something that's so out of this world. I'm asking you to know him, to be like him, and to make him known. It's so simple. But Lord, don't tell me what to do, PSAM. Right? Going back to Luther, it's a reason for thanksgiving. A reason for thanksgiving. Right? How is this commandment God's way of protecting me? Number three, he also meditates on it as a confession. And Luther would ask the question, have I stolen from anyone? Ever taken something that's not of mine? And then move into repentance, confessing his sins. And he's realized, oh my goodness, you know what? I have taken too many ketchups, you know, from McDonald's. You know, there was a, I don't know if you ever read this book, the Year of Living, I think it was the Year of Living Biblically. There was this Jewish author. He's actually a cultural Jew, but he decided to do a whole year of living out the Ten Commandments, the whole year. And one of the biggest things that was really convicting him was when he went to Starbucks and always took more napkins than he needed. You know, and he realized that's stealing. And so he stopped doing that. I mean, it's crazy. He's just really great, very insightful, his writing through this. But it's this idea of confession. Have I stolen from somebody? And then the last thing that he does as a prayer, as a meditating on the Word of God, is it turns into a prayer petition. He prays that injustice like stealing will end with Christ's return. And he begins to just pray over his nation, you know, Germany, and pray over his people, and just get, Lord, just eliminate stealing, this injustice of stealing and whatnot. And, you know, stealing is an injustice. You know, because of stealing, a lot of merchandise that we pay for, actually we pay more for because people steal. That's injustice. And Luther begins to pray in this way. And so it's prayer and his word. The best thing really is just to pray his word. Right? Just let the word of God just sink in you as you read. And you know what? The Holy Spirit is just so good to just highlight things. And then he wants you just to wrestle with that text. I mean, just to really wrestle with his word. And when we do that, in other words, not just do a real flippant reading of Scripture, but to spend the time, proper place, proper posture, proper focus, and in prayer and the Word, and God begins to move and do things in our life. See, we get into, I mean, the reality of all this stuff is what happens is we get into the presence of God. You know what happens when you get into the presence of God? That you start building this lifestyle. You know, in many ways, what I call the secret life in God. You start building this private life with Jesus. You start moving in his presence. When you're in his presence, you know what it does to us? It moves us from theological dogma into an incredibly radiant reality. In other words, we don't just read Jesus as Lord. We experience his lordship. We don't just read Jesus heals, we experience his healing. That's what happens in his presence. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. What we're doing when we have our quiet time, proper place, proper time, proper place, proper posture, proper focus in prayer and the word, what we're doing is we're creating an emotional and spiritual space which allows Christ to come and construct an inner sanctuary in our hearts. In other words, this private place where you and your heart just beats for God. Isn't that beautiful? Right? We're creating the emotional and spiritual space because we are spiritual beings, because we are emotional beings, which allows Jesus the Christ to come and construct in our hearts, in our minds, an inner sanctuary where his presence dwells. And we feel it. And we know it. Amen? Right? This day, this week, this year, let's have devotion. Not devotions. I'm not talking about rote religiosity. I'm talking about a heart that burns after God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And Jesus continues on and says, there is no greater commandment than these. I want to challenge us to have devotion this year and not devotions. Amen? Let's close our eyes. Let me finish with Joshua 1a. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. See, we are so busy trying to be successful. We are so busy, chicken with our head cut off. We're in the rat race, so busy trying to make ourselves prosperous. And God tells us what we need to do is to simply meditate on his word day and night. Let it ruminate in our hearts. Come to the Lord, not to get stuff from him, but come to be with Him. And He appointed the 12, they might be with Him. Let's pray. Give your heart to the Lord. Maybe you realize that you don't have a scheduling problem. You have a love problem. Yeah, you just don't love God. I mean, let's be real. Talk is cheap. Actions speak louder than words. If we love God, we'll spend time with God. If you love your spouse, you'll spend time with your spouse. You love your kids, you'll spend time with your kids. To be negligent is not to love. I want to challenge you to commit to a lifestyle of quiet time. Commit to a lifestyle of intimacy with Christ. That you are one of the 12 and you're called to be with Him. Don't worry, ministry, it'll happen. Don't worry about that stuff. All that stuff flows out of being with Him. The problem that I make a lot, and probably you make as well, is that we're too busy doing ministry and we forget to be with Him. Let's get the order right. Let's seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Pastor Hyunsu is going to lead us in a song. Let me invite you right now to commit your heart right now, this year, to a lifestyle of devotion, a lifestyle of quiet times, getting yourself a proper time, a proper place, with the proper posture, the proper focus in His prayer and word. And watch what God does in your life this year. Let's pray and sing. Today is Communion Sunday, and so let me read from the Scriptures and ask the ushers to come. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, but does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." The Lord reminds us through His word that when we come to the Lord's table, that we come with humility and brokenness. We come because He first loved us. We come to simply be with Him. And so the worship team is going to lead us in a song. We're going to pass the elements out, and I want you to hold on to them. I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll take together as a body.
King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve.
Is there anyone who has not yet received the elements? As we hold them in our hands, let's bow our heads and let's pray. You know, this morning when I was here at the table, I had this vision. I'll share it with you guys as well. And I saw that we were really, really too busy for God. That a lot of you haven't really been spending time with the Lord at all, in fact. So busy running around and doing things. And I just had this picture of the Lord, and He was looking at us. You know, He wasn't mad. He wasn't upset with us. But the truth is, He was actually quite sad. The word that kept coming again and again is, I felt like God, and I think this is specific to some of you here today, is Jesus misses you. You're sad. You used to be close. He just misses you. You just got too busy with life. Too busy with work, too busy with boyfriends, too busy with your spouses, too busy on holidays. And for whatever reason, we just got too busy. But the whole sense in my spirit was it wasn't just something to make us feel bad, but really, it was an invitation. And Jesus the Christ was inviting you into relationship again. And so as we take the elements, can I invite you to Him once again? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your sacrifice. We thank You that the cross bridged the gap between us, our sins, and Father God. And Lord, forgive us, Lord, that we've lost our way at times. We got so busy doing ministry. We got so busy with our friends, so busy making money, and so focused on our careers that You've given to us that we forgot You. And Lord, we come to Your table, God, to remember. That's what it says on this table. Do this in remembrance of Me. So we come to remember who You are. We come to remember our relationship with You. We come to remember that, God, You just want us to be with You. So help us today. We bless You, Lord. Help us to remember. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you're done, let's stand to our feet. Let's sing this.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to breathe something that's a word that will bless Your heart.
Deeper within, so the way things appear.
Can I invite you to grab someone's hand? Let's go across the aisles. Let's connect with somebody. And then can I invite you to pray for the person on the left and right of you? Pray they would have devotion this week. Pray that every day, right, that they would spend time with God. It would be their love language before the Lord. And it's every day. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. The psalm tells us His mercies are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness, O God. And so pray for the person left and right of you that really they would spend time. And not just rote time, but devotion to Him. They would come to be with Him this week. Let's just lift each other up. Pray for the strength. Right? Pray for the fortitude in our heart. Pray for the longing to be closer to God and feed from Him as a spiritual being every day. Let's lift each other up right now. Thank You, Lord. Yeah, God, it's all about You, Jesus. The reason why we come to church, God, the reason why we do what we do in this house, it's all about You, Jesus. So, Lord, forgive us, God, when we've forgotten that simple truth. You call us to be with You. Lord, we'll preach, we'll cast out demons, we'll do the work of the ministry. Yeah, all those things will happen, God. But our first priority is to simply be with You. An expression, our response to the overtures of love, God, that You poured on us. So help us, God, this week, Lord, just to be with You. Just to be where You are, God. To seek Your face and not Your hand. You're gracious, God, and You'll give us the things in Your hand, Lord. But we want to seek Your face first and foremost, Lord. So give us the strength this week, God. We thank You, Lord. We love You, God. We bless You. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Hug your neighbor. Say, thanks for praying for me. So I'm going to spend time with God every day this week. Because I'm going to ask you next Sunday. If you want some prayer for anything, please come to the front. Enjoy some refreshments in the back. Get to know someone. See you at House Church this week and morning prayer.